We have seen in Exodus nothing but grace unfold. Nothing but. I mean, look at all he's done. Look at all he's been. Had Israel appreciated anything? What, do they think they deserved it? Answer, nothing. Grace is really only appreciated when there's an understanding of how unworthy you are to receive it.
Welcome to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Our time today takes us back to Exodus chapter 15. The wilderness life begins. You know, oftentimes we find ourselves in a wilderness experience and we think God is against us when it's precisely the opposite that is the truth. It's only in wilderness where we really get a chance to learn and grow in grace. Let's catch up with Pastor Chris and more on today's broadcast of Abounding Grace.
The Lord's always told us this, that through much hardship and through much tribulation, you're going to enter the kingdom. That's wilderness journey. Without any understanding of that, without any appreciation of that, you are going to be disillusioned when these tests and trials come. So we have to understand that. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of flowers, right? No. Death. I'm walking through a valley of death. Home. Now, I find this all very fascinating because we would expect that since deliverance has come, everything would go well. Everything would be easy. Things would be smooth sailing. But it's just the opposite. The wilderness is not home. It's not the land of milk and honey. It's not the Canaan that God promised. If I don't understand that, I'm setting my heart on making this my land of milk and honey. Understand that? You see, if I've wanted to stop and pitch the tent permanently on the way, when I don't find water, I could get really disillusioned. When I don't realize that wilderness life is Mara, I'm setting myself up for major discouragement. Truth be told, many of us have tried to park here. Park in the wilderness, not living much as pilgrims or in anticipation of much of anything. That's what happens here with Israel, who is circumstance driven. They just got off the mountaintop. They just got off the song of the sea, experiences thirst, and now everything becomes bitter. So what do they do? Well, that's verse 24. And the people, verse 24, grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" They've already got a taste of this before when they were by the Red Sea and they shot out against Moses and they raged against Moses. They assaulted God through the leadership. Leadership's an easy target when things aren't going well in your life, of course. It's safer to lash out at those who simply represent God than God himself. It's easier. When people are angry at the leadership, more often than not, they're extremely bitter at God. That's what it ultimately is exposing. Bitter at God. Think of how feeble we are. The last scene, we're dancing on the beach, and now 3 days later, look at the bitterness that has overcome. Israel had just been taught, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. He'll win the battle for you. He'll fight for you. Now they're tested, backed up against another body of water, and the Lord, is he going to care for them? Is he going to provide for them? Can he provide for them? Does the Lord have the power to sustain us in the wilderness? That's the question. And the Lord is really teaching us something important right here, initially out of the gates. What is all of this drawn out? I want you to listen to a statement I found by Calvin on this, and I think it just captures it so powerfully. When you can't say something better yourself, you can use these things. Here it is. God might have given them sweet water to drink at first, but he wished by the bitter to make prominent the bitterness which lurked in their own hearts. That is spot on. You see what the Lord just did? Look at the bitterness of their hearts. Bitter. What is this test done? The mouth is the expression of the heart. This test has raised the issue not of the bitterness of the waters, but the bitterness of their hearts, ultimately raging up against the Lord. So when backed up against another body of water, who's the real enemy here? I have met more people who get incredibly bitter over the way things are turning out and the way things are going. Here's the sad reality. It's exposing the bitterness of their hearts against the Lord. They don't trust Him. They're not going to Him. And their life becomes one giant moan and complaint and gossip. You could just go off the checklist of what they're bitter about. They're mad about their children. They're bitter about everything. It could be the waitress at the wet restaurant. Nothing but complaining dominates their life. This complaining thing is so, a complaining theme is so prominent in Exodus the whole way through, which is in the Pentateuch, the first five books. It's so prominent the whole way through. The Lord wanted us to use this as a giant teaching for us to understand it, to understand the human heart, to know what's going on. So much so that the Paul in the New Testament used this as the key feature of what to warn us against. Remember when he said, "You should not complain as some of them complained and were destroyed by the destroyer." All these things happened to them as examples and were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Why is this so ugly? Because Israel, after all that the Lord had done for them, saved them, loved them, was returning bitterness to Him. What should Israel have done? Prayed. This seems to be the logical thing that Israel should have done. Got on their knees and asked the Lord for water. He's just promised to supply all their needs. He had promised to care for them in the wilderness. Did He not just put on display that all of creation is His? Did He not put on display that He has the power to reverse all of creation? In the next chapter, He's going to rain down food on their doorsteps. Bread, manna. Did He not part the Red Sea for them? He's done everything so far. Did He not give you His best? Did He not give you His Son? Did He not love you so much that He gave you His Son to forgive you and love you and help you and encourage you? What little problem do you have in your wilderness way? What has made you bitter? What is it that's causing you to take your eyes off Christ? What's making you a miserable person? The greatest way you can be unthankful to the Lord for all He's done for you is complain about all your circumstances. It's the greatest way. If you want the greatest way, complain about this and that. Here's what it comes down to. You realize God is constantly testing you and backing you into situations you have no power to control the outcome over. Constantly. You say, "I don't see that, really." I was at my table with my children the other night and it dawned on me. I love my children incredibly. What am I constantly dealing with as a father? Not just outward actions. We're constantly dealing with this as mom and dad actions that we say, "Don't do that, don't do that." What we're ultimately dealing with in our own children are hearts that often are bitter. And in them, I see the bitterness of whose heart? My own. I can't save my children. I'm backed up. I can't do it. I'd love to reach in there and turn those hearts every way I want them to go. I'm constantly faced with this truth. I need Him to save me, and I need Him to deliver my children. And I'm stopped constantly at places of Mara, like you. Can you imagine if you viewed everything that happened in this life that has thrown you, that exposes the bitterness of our hearts, all of your conflict struggles? Can you imagine if you viewed everything that happens as God's test for you? Everything. The sad irony is they could no longer look up. Who is in front of them? Well, there was a massive cloud There was the Spirit guiding them, the Lord of glory resting upon them. They had taken their eyes off of Christ. And that bitterness ultimately then is not in the waters. It's the bitterness that resides in us. One pastor applied it this way. Many Christians complain about little things. We don't like the way the ministry is being handled. Or we disagree with something in worship. Or we have a problem with one of our spiritual leaders. So we grumble. That's just common. The Lord is showing us here. He's pulling back the veil. And he's teaching us to trust him. They should have cast their cares upon him instead of being bitter. They should have cast their cares. The Proverbs say, lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. He'll direct and provide. So you see, the wilderness is undoubtedly to bring hardship. You have to understand that. That is wilderness life. It's a valley of the shadow of death, with disappointments, with frustrations, at times with major letdowns, things to which you have no answer. All of these things, the Lord has led us there so that we would come to him and trust him and expose the reality of the heart. What happens in this glorious section? The Lord is so good. Moses goes and he prays, representing for Israel. The Lord shows him a tree. And he says, I want you to take that log and I want you to cast it into the waters. And as he did that in front of Israel, hurled it into the waters, the whole thing became sweet. So they could drink. How good is the Lord? Have we learned it yet? This was the basis from which the Lord instructed Christ in the Gospels. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry. You don't have that option. You have a God who cares for you. What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? The Gentiles do that stuff. Your heavenly Father knows what you need. You seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I'll take care of all those other things. I'll add them to you. Israel needed to trust the Lord that he had the power to provide for them in the wilderness. Now, how do you get people to humble themselves? We have seen in Exodus, this is the crucial point this morning, we have seen in Exodus nothing but grace unfold. Nothing but. I mean, look at all he's done. Look at all he's been. Had Israel appreciated anything? What, do they think they deserved it? Answer, nothing. Grace is really only appreciated when there's an understanding of how unworthy you are to receive it. Why has that been a problem? Because there's been no standard for them to understand this. There's been no rule to expose this. In other words, remember what Paul said? I would not have known what I was like unless the law had said, don't do this. I would never have known covetousness unless the law had said, thou shalt not covet, rich young ruler. And that leads me to the question, what did all of this expose was lacking in the relationship as Israel being sinners and God being holy? What was lacking? Now, they had come out of Egypt. They hated Pharaoh. Could they continue to hate Yahweh this way? At this point, there's something the Lord does, and I want us to close with this to think about it clearly. He begins to put Israel under a test, a major test. Look at verse 25. There the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, and there he tested them, saying, if you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God, and do that which is right in his eyes, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord, your healer. It's been observed, and I think this is absolutely correct, there are two phases of these complaint episodes in Israel's relationship with the Lord. Follow me on this for a minute. In the first phase of complaints, they complain about basic necessities of life. That the Lord knows they needed, water, food. They complain against the Lord, and the Lord graciously supplies it. These gracious responses happen before Sinai and the golden calf. In phase two of their complaining, typically after Sinai, you don't have the complaining for basic necessity so much anymore as you have open rebellion against the Lord. And then God exercises his wrath. Right here, God puts forth the statute. What is it? If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and give ear to all his commandments, they're coming. That's what Sinai is leading up to. It's going to go well for you. If not, curses will fall. This is all in anticipation of this major worship service that is about to happen at Sinai. In these situations between Exodus and Sinai, gracious responses from the Lord. Gracious. Sinai comes, and what happens? They don't even get out of the mountain area before they're worshiping a golden calf in rebellion as Yahweh. What was the intention? The intention is to teach them what Paul says. Israel would be put under the law to stop the mouth of everyone. Why? To show everyone what's going on in people's hearts. That they don't love the Lord their God or their neighbor. They can't just treat Yahweh this way. He is their king. He is holy. How will they relate to him with bitter hearts? That's the question. So he begins to introduce the greatest test. I'm putting before you my commandments. What statute is he beginning to introduce right here? One great rule. Will they live by every word which proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord? Will they trust his word and love him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength? He's preparing Israel for the law. You see what he's doing. And Paul tells us by the law is the knowledge of what? Sin. They have not understood this. They have not got this. He's establishing the bounds now of their relationship. Are they going to relate to him on the basis of law or grace? He's shown grace. He's taught us grace because the Abrahamic covenant, whatever he's about to do, it could not annul what God had done with Abraham in the covenant of grace. He's been showing us grace the whole way through. But they have had no sense of their sin. So the goal is they've got to come to him with childlike faith, trusting in the promises and understanding what he's doing. Are they trying to do this themselves? Or are they trusting in Christ to save them? The testing of the law faced them with that question. Are they trying to do this themselves, or are they trusting in the Lord to save them? You're either going to try to go through this in your life your way, and you're going to be an incredibly bitter person. Oh man, you're going to be a bitter person, angry, 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 and a Pharisee. Or you're going to look at everything as tests, and you're going to drop the knee, and you're going to ask, verse 26, Lord, would you be my healer? Did you see that? Would you be my healer? I need to be healed. When you open the Gospels, what is the first thing that the Gospels want to make clear to us about Jesus' ministry? He was cast out into the wilderness from Egypt. And as he goes out into the wilderness, the tempter came to him. A great test was put before him. He had a need, a basic need. He hadn't eaten in 40 days. Notice how bread and water in the next section is bread with the manna from heaven. And the tempter comes and says, turn the stones to bread. Do it against God's will. You need to eat. In all those temptations, what was the driving answer that the Lord gave? You shouldn't test the Lord. But he also said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds from the mouth of God. He was entered into the wilderness to fulfill all righteousness. And as he goes into the wilderness and overcomes and then completes salvation for us, he wants us to rest in him. He's the healer of the bitter hearts that reside in us. And wants us the whole way through, when we're tried and we're tested, to bow the knee in deep reliance upon him and his grace to deliver us, to provide for us, to save us, and to understand. Not only did he fight the battle at the cross for us and won, but he's committed the whole way to care for us and supply our every need in Christ Jesus, Paul said. And after this life of struggle, then you enter into glory. And that's the final picture here. In verse 27, you have a sort of promise. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. They entered Palm Springs. And let me tell you, they camped there by the water, and it was wonderful. Elim was the place of abundance. 12 wells, one for each tribe, 70 palm trees. The elders of Israel, they all understood, we have now entered into God's blessing and fullness. It was a shadow of what is to come. That's where we're headed, you see. But first, the Lord prepares us. But first, the Lord tries and tests us. First, the Lord deals with the bitterness in our own hearts. Jesus said, if anyone thirsts, what should he do? He should come to him and drink. He who believes in Jesus Christ, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. The Lord is committed to care for you and to keep you. Trust him today. Cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. And confess the bitterness of our hearts. The Lord will never despise anyone who comes to him with a broken and contrite.
Man, when we allow that wilderness experience to have its perfect work in us, it really does set us up to be able to come to the Lord with that broken and contrite heart. This is Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Just enough time to leave you with our contact information. We'd love to hear from you. It's always a delight knowing you're being blessed by this radio program. Reach out to us at our website, agradio.org. Questions@agradio.org. If you wish to email us any questions you might have, or praise reports, comments about the program, or give us a call, 888-504-8805. By the way, when you visit our website, agradio.org, tons of resource material for you to tap into, as well as links to our other platforms, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. Again, all at agradio.org. And that phone number, once again, is 888-504-8805. 8805. Looking to write to us? If you're old school, the address for your envelope is Abounding Grace Radio, P.O. Box 732, Linden, Washington. The zip code is 98264. Well, let's close out our time with a word of prayer, shall we? Once again, here's Pastor Chris.
Gracious Heavenly Father, you are so wonderful to us to teach us and to train us in righteousness, but also to confront us about sin. It'd be a terrible thing that we could come and worship and be angry at you and leaders and never worship you in spirit and in truth, never confessing the bitterness of our own hearts. This morning, we all confess it. We bow the head and we confess we're bitter. We've been bitter at leaders. We've been bitter at our circumstances. And it's expressed itself in our lips of gossip and complaining. Please forgive us for these sins. And we look to you, Lord, to be our healer. And we ask that all of our righteousness would be found in Christ as we trust you to take us home. Give us joy in the heart so that, as Paul said, we will rejoice in every single circumstance. Again, I say rejoice and give us contentment. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Thank you, Lord, for hearing us this morning. And thank you for training us and bringing us to Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
And amen. Have a great weekend. We'll see you Monday for another edition of Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon.
Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, I'm Chris Gordon, the host of Abounding Grace Radio. I'm also the pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. If you are local to Southern California and live near the Escondido area, we would love to see you at one of our worship services on Sunday.
That's right, Chris, we would. And our worship services, because of the heat and earlier darkness, begin 9:30 for the morning service and 3 p.m. for the evening service. And both are held under the tent at Calvin Christian. Well, here's Pastor Chris once again. If you'd like to know more, with information on how to reach out to us,
you can find us on the web at www.escondidourc.org. EscondidoURC.org. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught.